Yeah, worship, the word, and wait, yeah, gold star for Mavis, fantastic. I'm glad that at least one person has been listening to what I have to say. So he talks about David's life of worship, how that helped him to grow in his knowledge of God, and then about his relationship with the word of God. And today we're moving on, and we're going to talk about the third one, about waiting on God. So before we do that, I'm going to read some words from one of my favorite psalms. It's actually Psalm 18, and I'm just taking snippets out of it because it's quite a long one. But the psalm starts by saying that it's the psalm that David sung after God had defeated all his enemies. And, you know, David had a long life and an eventful life, and the end of his life was the opposite of the beginning of his life. Many of the promises that God gave to him at the beginning, he had to wait a long time. And so I thought this psalm would help us as we think about waiting. So here we go. I love you, Lord, my strength. The Lord is my rock, my fortress, and my deliverer. My God is my rock in whom I take refuge, my shield and the horn of my salvation, my stronghold. I called to the Lord, who is worthy of praise, and I've been saved from my enemies. The cords of death entangled me. The torrents of destruction overwhelmed me. The cords of the grave coiled around me. The snares of death confronted me. In my distress, I called to the Lord. I cried to my God for help. From his temple, he heard my voice. My cry came before him into his ears. He reached down from on high and took hold of me. He drew me out of deep waters. He rescued me from my powerful enemy, from my foes who were too strong for me. You, Lord, keep my lamp burning. My God turns my darkness into light. With your help, I can advance against a troop. With my God, I can scale a wall. He makes my feet like the feet of a deer. He causes me to stand on the heights. He trains my hands for battle. My arms can bend a bow of bronze. I pursued my enemies and overtook them. I did not turn back till they were destroyed. I crushed them so they could not rise. They fell beneath my feet. I beat them as fine as wind-blown dust. I trampled them like mud in the streets. You have made me the head of nations. People I did not know, serve me. So that's some snippets from one of the psalms that gives a picture of the whole of David's life. And the phrase that we're thinking of this morning, waiting or waiting on God, it comes a lot of times in the Psalms. Many different times the phrase waiting on God or waiting for God is used over and over again. Here are some examples. Wait for the Lord. Be strong and take heart and wait for the Lord. Another one, be still before the Lord and wait patiently for him. And then Psalm 40, I waited patiently for the Lord. He turned to me and heard my cry. And another famous Psalm 130, I wait for the Lord more eagerly than watchmen wait for the morning. So what does it mean, waiting for the Lord? Now, I often have to wait for my wife. I've discovered that it's true. You know, if you go out anywhere, I see some nods from the men and some shaking of the head from the women. But it's true, if you ever have to go out anywhere, especially if it's an occasion you have to dress nicely for, it seems that you have to wait for your wife. Now, what they do in the bathroom all that time, I have never discovered. I did actually discover, though, that my wife is on a different time zone to me. So that might explain a lot. She sets all her clocks 8 minutes fast. So in the hope that that will help her to get somewhere on time, I don't know if any of you do that, but when you know that your clock is 8 minutes fast, it doesn't help you to get there early, does it? you just calculate, oh, I've got 8 more minutes now. So why not live in the same time zone as everyone else? So when you talk about, no, she's not here, and she never listens to the recordings, it is a good job. Yeah, she never listens to those ever. And don't tell her. So when we talk about waiting for God, it's not because he's slow, not because he's late, not because we're early. It's just that he lives in a different dimension to us. Waiting is the doorway into the presence of God. So we're going to look at 2 different aspects of what it means to wait upon the Lord. The second one is waiting for God to fulfill his promises. And David, as we said earlier, had to wait a long time before some of the things that God spoke to him actually came true in his life. We'll look at that later in the talk. But first of all, we're going to think about waiting on God as what the Bible really means by waiting on God. It means encountering God, meeting God, having that personal relationship where you actually, it's not, you know, it goes beyond believing in God, beyond knowing about him, but actually being with him, encountering him. Encountering God was undoubtedly the most precious thing in David's life. In Psalm 27, as I've preached on this psalm a few times, I've mentioned it the last few weeks, the one thing that David wanted more than anything else was to dwell in the presence of the Lord, to gaze on the beauty of his face. So David encountered God. And many of the psalms he wrote about those encounters, he tried to put language on that spiritual experience that he had. Here's one of them: how priceless is your unfailing love, O God. People find refuge under the shadow of your wings. We feast in the abundance of your house. You give us drink from your river of delights. He's talking about his spiritual experience of encountering God. What happens when you wait on God is that you meet with God. And when you meet with God, it's like having a spiritual feast. It's like on a hot day when you're dry and thirsty, drinking from a cool, clear stream of water. It's the most amazing experience that any human being will ever have. I just want to ask you a question. When was the last time you really had an encounter with God? Some people go to church all their lives and they actually never really encounter God. For them, it's just living in a certain way, doing certain thing, believing certain things. And there's absolutely nothing wrong with that. That's fantastic. But that is not the end of the Christian journey. You know, the end is to have a personal relationship, to meet with God and to encounter God. The great men and women of the Bible had encounters with God. And they're our role models. They had encounters with God because we too can and should have an encounter with God. Learning how to encounter God, how to hear his voice, how to meet with him is the most important thing you can ever do in your life. Meeting with God is life because God is life. The more you meet with God, the more you encounter him, the more you come alive. So waiting is the gateway into the presence of God. And it's one of those things, it's not easy necessarily to teach people how to meet with God. It's a bit like trying to teach someone how to swim. You know, when you can swim, it's easy. You just take your feet off the bottom and float. But when you've got kids and you say, okay, just go, just swim, take your feet off the bottom, they take their feet off the bottom and they don't float at all. And it looks like you're telling them something that is impossible. But as they practice and as they listen more carefully, as they watch you, as they learn to trust your words and put them into practice, they learn something that for many people remains impossible. Waiting on the Lord is something that doesn't come naturally. It's something that we have to learn to do. And in the Bible, waiting, it's not a passive thing. Oh, let's just sit and hopefully God will say something to me. It's an active thing, more like seeking. Sometimes if I'm waiting for my wife and she still hasn't come, I will go and seek her, find her. I'll go to where she is. And, you know, with God, sometimes we have to seek after God. Now, in the normal world, waiting and seeking are two opposite things, aren't they? You know, if I'm waiting for my wife, I'm not seeking her. If I'm seeking her, then I'm not waiting. But in the spiritual world, seeking and waiting are actually part of the same thing. You have to do both of them at the same time. So at the same time you have to wait, you have to quieten yourself down, stop that torrent of thoughts that fills your consciousness, create a quiet space in your mind into which God himself can come. And at the same time as quietening yourself down, you have to reach out by faith. You have to open your heart, focus on the Lord, reach out to in the spirit to connect with God. Now, I think for many people, prayer is frustrating because we approach it wrongly, like a boss would approach his secretary. You know, a boss would come into the office, he'd come to his secretary and say, "Hi, I need you to do this, this, and this now. And what are the messages you've got for me?" And we don't summon God to appear in our presence. He's not like our servant. He's not like our secretary that we can just order or commands to do something. We don't summon God to appear in our presence. Instead, we have to come into his presence. And so imagine in the old days, if you had an invitation to go to the king, you'd have to leave your house and you'd have to walk down the street and probably up a hill, because kings seem to always build their palaces in the highest place. And you'd be approaching this big, magnificent building. You'd be going on a journey. You'd be drawing near. And then you'd have to go through certain stages to get into the presence of the king. You'd have to pass soldiers, get through the door and so on, and then walk through corridors. People would show you the way. You might have to wait outside. And then finally, after this journey, you'd go into the presence of God. So here's an important spiritual lesson. Although God is everywhere, we have to go on a spiritual journey to meet him. So you can talk to God whenever. You know, you can chat to God through your day, and you know, we should do that. Talk to God all the time, but to encounter God, to meet him, just like that person goes on a journey into the king's palace, you have to go on an inner journey, on a spiritual journey. You have to leave your world. You have to empty your minds. That's a bit of a journey, isn't it? It takes time. You can't just press a switch and suddenly your mind is peaceful and quiet and receptive. So you go on an inner journey to meet with God. It says that in the Bible. It says that in Hebrews 4:16 that we approach the throne of grace. That means approaching. It's a journey. It says again in James 4, verse 8, draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. So waiting on God, it means being quiet, waiting, actively reaching out to God. Anticipate, expect something to come back from heaven. Words or impressions or a heightened sense that God is with you, a feeling of peace or the presence of God, something like that. Some people, it helps them to picture in their imagination what the Bible actually tells us is the truth that Jesus said, I'm with you always. Well, if Jesus is with you in this little room that you're sat in, where is he? If he's there, then you can picture in your mind as if you're standing just in front of Jesus. You're actually only picturing what is the truth in the spiritual realm, because Jesus actually is there. It's just because we're in a different dimension, we're just in the natural physical world, we can't see him. So the journey to meet with God takes us out of the natural physical world into the spiritual world where God is. God is spirit. And to meet with a spirit, you have to be in the spiritual world. That's the journey. That's why you wait on God, because one world seems to fade away and the other world seems to grow. And in that way, you can meet with God. Some people think that because, you know, when they pray, I've never heard God, I've never sensed anything, I'm not sure that God is there, I'm not sure he listens to me, I'm not sure that I'm a special person, unlike these others that seem to have all these spiritual encounters. The problem is not on God's side. God is there. The Bible tells us that. The Bible tells us that God hears when we call to him. It's just that we haven't learned to make this journey yet out from our world into his world. And waiting is the doorway. If you want to meet with God, you need to learn to wait and wait and wait and wait. And sometimes the reason we don't really encounter God is because we actually don't give him the time. We give him 10 minutes. And if he doesn't come, then okay, that proves to me that God doesn't want to meet with me. No, it's a longer journey than 10 minutes. You try going on a silent retreat for 2 or 3 days. Honestly, you will learn a lot about yourself. And you'll learn something about God as well. Because it takes time. It's a journey. And we have to wait. And as you get better at that journey, as you become more familiar with the twists and turns of the corridors and the way to meet with God, you can actually meet with God. It doesn't need to take 3 days. You can meet with God every day, and you should meet with God every day. But we need to portion off sections of time in our day where we can be quiet. The more quiet you give to God, the more you wait on him, the more clearly you'll hear his voice, and the more deeply you'll meet with him. That's why, you know, 3 day or a week silent retreat is so great, because you can go deeper and deeper and deeper into God. And so often we just touch the surface. We have a shallow encounter with God, and he's calling us to go deeper into his heart. So that's a little bit about the first point, waiting on God, encountering God. And just to finish briefly, I want to talk a little bit about waiting for God to fulfill in our life the things that he's promised to us. And that's also a little bit frustrating, isn't it? Because I don't know if any of you, like me, have felt you've received a word from God, a promise from God, years ago, and the years go by, and it doesn't seem to be getting any closer to coming to fulfillment. God seems to have this strange way of promising you something, and then after he's promised it, making the answer move further and further away to the point where it's completely impossible for you to get anywhere near it. And the longer you go, the further away it seems to get. He does that all the time. I mean, Abraham. He says to Abraham, I'm going to make you a father of nations. And Abraham goes, oh, thank you, God. I really look forward to that. Look forward to having my child. And then God goes, oh, by the way, your wife, it's impossible for her to have children. And how many times did God do that? Many times through the scripture. Moses started to get this burden in his heart to set his people free from slavery. And he was in a prime position to do it as one of the sons of Pharaoh, raised in the courts of Pharaoh. And the burden came on him because God started speaking to him about letting his people go. And he tried to do something about it, and it all went wrong. And he ended up having to leave the country, run away from the people he was trying to help. And he spent 40 years living in the desert as a shepherd until he was an old man with no strength left. So many times it seems that God promises something and then the opposite comes to pass. It was certainly the case with David. There he was, a young shepherd boy, minding his own business, just singing songs, looking after sheep, never thought anything else, wasn't a particularly ambitious person. Until one day the prophet Samuel turns up at his house, and cutting short the stories, we did a talk on that a few weeks ago, Samuel chooses him, and in front of his brothers and presumably others there from the community says, you are going to be the king of this nation. That's a pretty unusual day to have, isn't it, really, when you're 15 years old. And the great prophet Samuel, the national leader, comes and chooses you. You're going to be the king. Well, David, probably like the rest of us, thought, you know, give it 3 or 4 weeks and then I'll be there in the palace. But God doesn't work that way. And it was actually 22 years from that moment until David became the king over the nation of Israel. And that absolutely wasn't the end of his journey either. 22 years he had to wait. And from the moment God said to him, you're going to become king, his life all seemed to go in the opposite direction. Well, first he killed Goliath, that was good. And then he was invited in the courts with Saul, that was also good. And then Saul became violently jealous against him and tried to kill him. He had spears thrown that just cut his earring off and missed his ear. And several times people were within an inch of killing him. And David must have thought, but God, you told me I was going to be the king. Is this the devil? Is this the enemy? It's amazing, isn't it, how many times as believers, when things go wrong in our life, we start giving credit to the enemy. The devil got in and the devil's destroyed this and the devil's attacking this. Interestingly, David never thought that. He was a man who knew God. And the thing that kept him going well was that he waited on the Lord. Every day he took time in silence to come out of this world that he was living in, where he was a fugitive, where his life was in danger, where there was no hope of any future for him. It took him a while to silence those thoughts that were filling his mind. And as he quietened his heart, That promise that God had given him started to come alive on the inside. And he knew it was true when he took the time in silence to listen, because it had an energy to it. It had a ring of truth. It made sense, even though physically it was impossible. It just somehow felt right. He just knew somehow it was his destiny. And in this world of silence in which David lived in, when he was waiting on God, he was a king. And God was his refuge. God was his shield. God was his warrior, his protector that would take him through this journey. All he had to do was wake up the next day and the next day and the next day and get through and keep believing in God, keep walking with God, keep waiting on God. If he kept close to God, then eventually the promise would come true because God had given him the promise. Sometimes we think it would have been so much easier if God didn't say anything until about like 15 years later, you know, so you could just cut out this whole waiting rubbish, you know, where life is so difficult when you think one thing and you're doing the opposite and you got all this opposition. Why didn't God just wait until 2 minutes before and then say, by the way, you're going to be king tomorrow, now's the time, and there we go. But somehow, for God, what you become is more important than what you do. And the journey to become the person that God wants you to be is crafted carefully by the loving, powerful hand of God. God is the creator, but he doesn't do it in a hurry. I think we often think that God is like a magician instead of a sculptor. Magicians click their fingers and things change. God created the beautiful valleys, but he didn't do it by clicking his finger. He created glaciers, and over thousands of years he carved a track that ended up as a beautiful valley. And that's how God works. In our life, he shapes us through circumstances. He makes us meet people that are difficult and that rub us up the wrong way. And then, you know, on the other hand, he leads us into experiences that thrill our hearts and give us a sense of peace and the presence of God. Both the soft things and the hard things are used by God to carefully sculpt us into the person that we want to be, that he wants us to be. If God gives you a word, there's not a guarantee that that will happen in your life. A word from God is an invitation. It's an invitation that says, if you trust me, if you believe me, if you walk with me every day, if you hold on to my promise, then this is what can happen to you. Many people miss their destiny. They try and shortcut it, or they stop believing that God will give it to them in the end, and they fall up short, like Abraham's father, who received the same calling as Abraham, but he never made it into the promised land. He stopped halfway when his son died. A word from God is an invitation. If you want, if you'll walk with me on this journey. And David wanted. And every day he waited on God. As we thought about in the last message with the word, he reviewed the promises. He spoke those promises over and over again until they became part of the spiritual DNA of his life. We live in a world of instants, and we need to learn that God isn't an instant God. Prayer is not like pressing a button. It's much more like planting a seed. There's a verse that I love that really teaches this spiritual principle in Isaiah 55. You know the verse, "My thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are my ways your ways," declares the Lord. "As the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts higher than your thoughts." And it goes on, "As the rain and the snow come down from heaven and do not return to it, without watering the earth, making it blood and flourish, so that it will yield seed for the sower and bread for the eater. So is my word that goes out from my mouth. It will not return to me empty, but will accomplish what I desire. So it's a picture there of a man who's hungry. And this man who's hungry prays to God for bread. Now, this is so often how it is with you and me, honestly. We pray for something. This man prays for bread and it starts to rain. And so the man starts to get frustrated with God. He goes, God, I'm still hungry. And now I'm hungry and I'm wet and I'm cold and you're doing nothing to help me. But because he hasn't entered into God's words or God's thoughts or God's ways, he doesn't realize that the rain that God has sent is actually to enable him to plant the seed that is in his pocket. And if he plants that seed in this rain, it will grow. And if he keeps on praying and the rain keeps coming, the seed will become a beautiful plant and corn, you know, then he grinds the corn and he gets flour and then he bakes the flour and he gets bread. So the rain is the answer for his prayer for bread. That's how God works. And we get so cross with God because something happens when we pray and we're praying for, you know, the thing that happens doesn't look like the answer to prayer. But God is a God of process. And he's a God that if we walk with him through the process and keep on holding on to those promises and those dreams, we'll end up with what God has promised us at the end of the day. There's another spiritual principle. I don't like this one, but it's absolutely true. The louder God speaks when he promises you something, the more difficult will be the journey to get you there. If God sends an angel and tells you something, you're in for a difficult ride. That's why an angel came to Mary. And you look in Scripture, the times where an angel comes, it's if the angel hadn't have come, you would never have believed. You'd have never been able to hold on to get to that place in the end. Usually God speaks through a whisper and then it's a more normal journey. David's journey was extremely difficult. That was why the prophet Samuel had to come in that remarkable way and pick him out from among his brothers and say, "You will be king, I promise you. Just bear with me. Hold on to this promise. Wait on me. Walk with me." And in the end, this promise will come true. And because, you know, God is more interested in who we are than what we do, the process is so important. The process teaches you what you need to learn so that when you arrive there, you're the person that will be a success in that situation. If David was king aged 15, it would have been a disaster. He'd have probably gone down in history as the worst king that Israel ever had. But God took him through this learning process. In the end, David, he could say this. Oh yeah, I didn't put that up, but there you are. I said it. In the end, David could say, "With your help, I can advance against the troop. With my God, I can scale a wall." You see, he'd had years of practicing. He had years of learning to be a warrior, years of learning to be a leader. And it's much better to learn to be a leader when you've got 50 discontented rebels living in a cave than when you're in a palace with the whole nation watching you. God loves other people. And he doesn't allow everyone into a place of leadership until it's safe for the others, for them to be there. We don't know what would have happened if David had become leader age 16, but it probably would have been slightly dangerous for the nation. So God took him on this wonderful journey. The end of the story is that David defeated all the enemies that at the beginning of the story nearly defeated him. And I just love that. It's like the complete turnaround, isn't it? And you might be struggling with something in your life. And that something you're struggling with seems to be the opposite of what God has promised you. Either something he's promised in his word, or a promise that you've had, a prophetic word, or something he's breathed into your heart. And it seems like that thing God has said, the exact opposite, is threatening to overwhelm you and defeat you. We started reading Psalm 18, you know, the cords of death have entangled me and the torrents of destruction have overwhelmed me. Well, if you feel like that, learn to wait on the Lord, because as you wait, God will give you a table in the presence of your enemies. Every day you can have a great day. And as you journey with God, he teaches your arms to be able to bend a bow of bronze. He teaches you how to scale the biggest wall in front of you. He causes you to become great and strong. And in the end, the enemies that threaten to defeat you, you will beat them as fine as dust and completely destroy them. God needs to raise up some people who will destroy his enemies. God has enemies in the world today: sickness and poverty and loneliness and lack of confidence and broken relationships. Many enemies of God in this world. And those enemies, at the moment, if we look at the church, they're threatening to overwhelm and defeat us. God wants a church that will learn to wait on him, and that will walk with him day by day, becoming stronger and stronger. Until in the end, the promises that he's given us, that he will build his church and the gates of hell will not overwhelm it, they will come true for people who learn to wait on him. And don't we need in this nation God to defeat his enemies and to make this country once again a country that's built on strong Christian principles? So, another important lesson from the life of David. Let's just pray. Father, thank you for David, this great man of God. Thank you for all that he can teach us. I just pray for every person here today. I pray that you would teach us to encounter you. If we don't learn anything else in life, let us learn this one thing, that we might be able to meet you every day of our life. Help us to learn to wait. Let us go lower and slower so we can go higher and become stronger. Walk with us, Lord, through our difficult times. Let us become stronger and stronger so that we can defeat your enemies. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.